Our text is James 5, where the apostle writes in verse 13, "Is any one among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Now, that very brief mention there of praise and the subject of worship is opened up for us in that reference, and I would like you to turn now to Revelation, the 4th chapter, as we examine in the wider context of Scripture that subject that James alludes to in verse 13 of his 5th chapter. The 4th chapter of Revelation, please turn there and follow as we read and continue reading in God's infallible word. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Round the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which were the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and each side of the throne are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings and full of eyes all around them and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, in our study of the letter of the Apostle James, we have seen that he calls us in this last part of the 5th chapter to worship, a seemingly small reference, but a powerful reference to worship in our text, the 13th verse. If anyone is struggling, he says, let him pray. And then he says, if you are happy or if you are blessed, let him praise God. Praise. A word in James 5, 13 for worship. And to understand what James is speaking about in terms of worship, and as he applies that call to worship to the full spectrum of life, worship in all of life, whether it's good times or not, whether bane or blessing, whether struggles or joy, he calls us to worship God always. How should we worship God? What is worship? He doesn't give us great explanation, but we can turn to other pages of Scripture, and so that's why I have you turn this evening to Revelation 4 in one of the great texts of Scripture that describes worship, where the Apostle John is given a vision of what is going on at the very throne of God, and what is going on there is worship, and worship that we are called to enter into and will be called to enter for all eternity. James's call to worship needs to be understood in the context of all of Scripture, which describes and prescribes the worship that we are to bring to the Lord. And one of the best passages is our text, Revelation 4, where we find in it 2 prerequisites for worship and 2 constituent elements for worship as they are revealed in the infinitely holy and infallible Word of God. So let's look first at this passage. We can't look at all of what's in this passage, only focusing on the subject of worship. That is what it leads to at the very end of it. But we can discern that there are at least two prerequisites to the worship of God that are found in our passage. The first preparatory element for worship is a vision of the holiness of God and the exaltation of God in His holiness. And we find that in the song of those in verse 8, the living creatures around the throne who sing day and night unceasingly, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That should immediately bring to our minds that experience of the vision that was granted to the prophet Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the tabernacle, and he too was granted this vision, and he was able to see the one who the angels praised and called holy, holy, holy. I would remind you that there are no other attributes of God in Scripture that are repeated three times. You don't find that He is God of love, 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 or love, grace, you know, and they don't bunch those things together. He's not grace, grace, grace. He's not patient, patient, patient. But the Bible does say God is holy, holy, holy. Why does the Bible say God is holy, holy, holy? Well, it's the Hebrew way, the Hebrew scripture way of saying something to the extreme, to the infinite power, if you will. God is not simply holy. God is holy, holy, holy. In other words, He is the very most holiest of all. And that is why these living creatures surrounding the throne upon which God is seated in this vision John is given to see are worshiping Him. They're worshiping Him for His holiness. Holiness is the hub. Holiness is the key to knowing the glory of the person and the being of God. Yes, God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. But holiness is the very center of His being. His love is holy. His grace is holy. And He is infinitely holy, holy, holy. And as such, He is to be praised and worshiped and adored for His holiness. And if you do not love God for His holiness, you won't love God for His mercy or His grace or His love to you, because you will not understand who you are ascribing praise to if you do not know His holiness. And that holiness here in this passage, the passage in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, when Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up in the tabernacle," and the song there too was, "Holy, holy, holy." His holiness is, by these ascriptions of Scripture, absolute. And because His holiness is absolute, He is absolutely offended at sin. That's why Isaiah, as he stood before the Lord in this vision and saw the high and lifted up one, he said, "I am undone." It's as though he were taken apart. He was falling apart, undone, because he knew he stood before the one who was absolutely holy. And he confesses before the Holy One of God, "I am a man of unclean lips." He was a sinner. And he confessed that he was not only a sinner, but that he lived amid unclean and sinful people. He, in the presence of the holiness of God, could only shudder and quake, because holiness will not abide sin. And God will satisfy His holiness against sin. He will satisfy His holiness against your sin and mine. But He will do it justly. And His justice against your sin and mine was accomplished by sending you and sending me the protection of Jesus, who came, lived, and died in our place to be our mediator from sin and to bear our sin and God's judgment upon our sin, that we might be able to stand before God in His absolute holiness, clad or clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. and enabled them to praise him with all of our being and worship the Lord. We worship him because he is holy. And all of the heavenly beings that are listed throughout this vision that John is given are beings created by God for the purpose of glorifying him. They exist for his glory, and they praise him all throughout this passage for his glory and for his holiness. The visions of heaven presented in Scripture reveal these beings in God's presence, glorifying him, praising him, ascribing glory, honor, and praise, and thanksgiving to the ever-living one who sits upon the throne. We'll see that when we come to the study of Revelation and we look at chapter 7. They do this not once, but they do it again and again. It is, as this passage says, verse 8, unceasing, because God in his holiness is to be praised and glorified, and the cherubim, the creatures that are listed here, all glorify the one who is absolutely holy. And he is holy because he is, as the passage tells us, the Lord God Almighty. These two names put together to emphasize that the occupant of this throne in heaven is none other than the one with exclusive power, glory, and wisdom, the eternal one who has made all things, the Lord of glory. And he is the one who is, he is the one who was, and he is the one who is coming again, emphasizing that this one, the occupant of the throne, transcends time. He is sovereign over history. He is, in fact, unfolding history as we see it unfolded throughout the pages of Revelation. This is not an abstract theology about God. This is the vision John is given, that we might be given information about the occupant of the throne of the universe, who is glorious above all, and that we might worship him. And he receives the worship not only of these beings, but he receives the worship of the redeemed, symbolized by the elders mentioned in this passage. For the 24 thrones, of course, are 24, 12 representative of the tribes of Israel, 12 the apostles, the completeness of all of the elect, both old and new covenant alike. The elders seated upon these thrones seize the opportunity to praise and glorify him. They fall down and in humility give homage to the Lord of glory. They worship him. They do obeisance to him. They cast their crowns of victory before the throne, John says in this passage, fully realizing that they owe their victory and their place before God to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy, Scripture says in chapter 7, to receive the glory, the honor, the power, for you have created all things, and due to thy will they were and they are created. He is Lord. That is the reason we worship this holy, holy, holy God. That's a prerequisite to worship. If we don't recognize him in his holiness and in his glory, we will not worship him in the manner that he is worthy to receive that worship. The second prerequisite of worship, as we see it in this passage, is the submission of the worshiper to the sovereign dominion of God, who in this passage is depicted as the absolute monarch of the universe. Submission is observed in the words that we found in the passage where it says they fall down before the throne. They do obeisance, and also they cast down their crowns. But what does it mean to fall down before the throne? Well, that's submission. That's the customary procedure for anyone who is both in ancient and even in more contemporary times appearing before the absolute monarch or emperors. Scripture gives us stories of many who were absolute monarchs in their time. History reveals it as well. Think for a moment of Queen Esther, the one selected to be queen. And yet, it said that if the king did not extend his royal scepter, that she couldn't come into his presence. In fact, she would have summarily been executed. But when the king, of course, saw his beautiful queen, he extended the scepter, she could come into his presence. There was this respect for his supreme position. We see that in other stories in Scripture, and we see it in the pages of history. It is understood that submission to a monarch, to an emperor, to a ruler, is spelled out by total, radical submission and obedience. And in fact, to lift up one's head in the presence of the ruler would mean a quick and certain death. If the worship of earthly rulers requires such kind of submission, how much more should it be bound up with the worship of the ruler of the universe? We should submit to the one who has absolute authority. And the only acceptable worship of God requires absolute submission, radical submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Any other response is absolutely unthinkable. In fact, any other response is outright rebellion and sinful. Only genuine submission to the dominion and lordship of God removes the ground from under our self-righteousness and positions us in a rightful posture to be able to worship the King. We sing, "Oh, worship the King, all glorious above," and gratefully sing His power and His love. We must sing that from a position of submission. He is the absolute monarch of heaven and earth. That's how he's pictured when this vision is given. The open door is seen, and John looks in and he sees a throne. He sees the throne of the universe and its occupant, concealed by these stones of jasper, carnelian, and this rainbow, and his absolute glory, unable to be penetrated by him, human eyes. This Lord of glory occupying the throne of the universe is the absolute ruler of all. And when worship takes on this kind of approach, this type of understanding, it's worship that follows the biblical pattern, and it's worship that glorifies God. Would not worship of this nature, that follows biblical instruction, biblical patterns, eliminate the shoddy and shallow and shameful things that pass today in some places for worship, where pleasing people with traditions or styles is more important than falling down before the living God in worship, adoration, and praise? Indeed, we worship the King, King of glory, and the prerequisite to that worship is that we acknowledge that He is holy and that we submit to Him, for He is absolute Lord over all. If those two prerequisites are in place, then the components for worship may flow from hearts that are prepared and ready to worship the King. And the first of the two elements of worship that we find in our text begins again with verse 10, where it says the 24 elders worshiped Him. What did they do? Well, they fell before Him. That's that submission, because He was seated on the throne. That's His absolute authority. And what did they do? They cast their crowns before the throne. Our crowns represent all that God has given to us. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Messiah, reigns forever. These 24 elders who represent the church throughout the ages cast their crowns before the throne, render Him the highest accolades in heaven and on earth, because they had received from Him all that they have. And those crowns, whatever they may have been, they respectfully return to God to assign Him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. They pay Him obeisance because He alone is Lord, living and ruling forever. What are our crowns? What are your crowns? Wealth, luxury, blessing, joy, family, home, success, energy, hope, whatever it may be. Your very next breath. The list is endless, and these are the crowns that we give in thanks to God and praise Him, casting our crowns before the Lord in worship, adoration, and praise at His throne. And the believer is pictured in this passage by these elders as being in worship with thankfulness for all things. That takes us back to James. Remember, James tells us, be thankful in poverty and riches. Be thankful in suffering and glory. Be thankful in all things is James's message, because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. For all eternity we belong to the King. We're a child of God in Jesus Christ. Our crowns are cast before Him, even our suffering, because all that we have come from His hand to us. And the casting down of our crowns in worship is the acknowledgement, the thankful acknowledgement, that all our dignity, all our authority, all of our blessings are all gifts of the sovereign occupant of the throne of heaven, who alone is worthy of unceasing praise. Here we see the elders worshiping the Lord, casting their crowns before Him, and then praising Him with this song. That's the second component of worship, the component of praise. Worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You have created, and by Your will they existed and were created. You'll see similar things in the fifth chapter, also the seventh chapter of Revelation. Praise to God. Worship is not for your sake when you come to church. Oh, there have been many times I've heard so many things. People say, I want a little bit more peppy or exciting or whatever kind of worship. You know what my answer now has become as a result of this passage? Then get with it, brother. Because you're the one that worships. And the reason you worship is for the praise of God, not for your feelings, but for the glory of Him who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. He's worthy to receive your praise. He's worthy to receive your praise because He is the eternal one, the omnipotent one. He's worthy to receive your praise. He rules and reigns forever and ever over all things, having conquered sin and death. Our enemy is destroyed. He is victor, raised from the dead, ascended on high, ruling over all. This one is the one we worship and praise. This one, the occupant of the throne of power and glory, whom we will praise forever and ever. If you cannot get excited about worship by understanding who you worship, then I suggest you're not worshiping correctly. Because if you're going to worship correctly, you're going to praise the occupant of the throne of the universe, who rules over all, who's coming again in glory and power to establish His kingdom over all the new heavens and the new earth, and renewing all things and usher us into that eternal kingdom, that we may be with these elders and creatures around His throne, worshiping, praising Him forever. True worshipers cannot contain themselves. I would also suggest then true worshipers don't mumble when they sing. We make a joyful noise to the Lord. We sing His glory and praise because we're surrendering to Him in praise our lives. Surrendering to Him in praise, exalting and glorifying His name if we have come to worship the Lord. True worshipers glorify God for who He is. They don't hold anything back from God, because you can't. And even when God takes things from us, and He may take that last thing from us, that last person we love, that last thing that we depend on in this life, our song of praise should ever be to God alone be the glory now and forevermore. Beloved in the Lord, we need to learn more about what Scripture teaches to learn to better praise and worship and glorify the one who occupies the throne of the universe, for He is King and Lord over all. Let us therefore worship God. Amen.